Well, it sounds like they've turned my microphone on. So I guess it's time to get started. You will not know what it has meant for me to be called back to this place, to preach the gospel, and try to look at something from the Word that'll help someone. What a blessing. And I tell you, Sister Marla, thank you for your song. Brother John Kay, I'm not going to try to say that last name. Thank you for your music and wife. And we've started a little text, and I'm going to try to tell them what direction I'm headed. And we're asking God to do something that can only be explained by the power of God.
Amen.
There's a whole lot of things that we could do in our time together. I could do cartwheels and you'd be impressed. But let me tell you, at the end of the day, we will either mark time for moments that highlight the flesh, or we will mark time that inspires the next generation to see what they can accomplish for the sake of the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I want to see the work of God go forward.
Amen.
And those are better amens than I heard earlier. I think I can preach, Brother Chad. Hey, I want you to stand up for just a minute. Just enough to just catch your breath, because I pastored, there are three of my former board members here tonight, and one of them always fell asleep about 20 minutes into my sermon. I don't know if you remember at General Convention, someone asked, "Who in the world is Bill Lee?" And Bill stood up, "I'm Bill Lee." Well, hopefully Bill doesn't go to sleep tonight. All right, you can sit down. About 20 minutes in, I could count on him. Linda would be, "Wake up, Bill. Bill's here. Victor Arnold's here. I saw another board member. Who else? Ken Ash. Ken Ash was chairman of the board when they called me to Fort Scott. They probably regretted that for 16 long years. By the way, David, it was 16, not 15. And what a great time we had down there. And a host of others have come up from Fort Scott, and that makes my heart so glad. Roseanne used to keep our Sunday dinners going. And let me tell you, Fort Scott people can cook. And I have shown the results of that for many years, and I'm thankful. I want to talk, they told me that it was youth emphasis night, and I'm impressed with all these young people up here. I saw several of them bringing their Bibles. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's the verse that helped me defeat some major addictions in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you." I'll give you another second or two to find it. "There hath no temptation," you found it. Oh, you have it highlighted. Hey, this is good. "There hath no temptation taken you." I love you, Matt. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." I don't care if you have a PhD or if you are like an individual in Fort Scott that didn't have a whole lot going for him intellectually. I don't care if you're the least of these. Everyone has something in common with everyone else. Temptation comes to all of us. And friend, let me tell you, if you want to make it to heaven, there is one thing that is not allowed in heaven, and that is sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He did not come to leave us bound by the nature of the flesh and the power of Satan, but the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is able to make you victorious in every part of your life. You don't have to have any part that is not surrendered. And let me tell you, sometimes that hill is a long climb for people. People who have been bound by addiction, sometimes it's a long climb. But God is a God, Brother Chad, who helps us to be victorious on every level of our Christian walk. Let me tell you about Jimmy Page. Matt, put that quarter in your hand and tell me how smooth it is. Can you tell what state that quarter's from? It's pretty smooth, isn't it? For a lot of years, I have carried this quarter in my pocket. I told you, doesn't matter if you're a PhD or if you are lacking in giftedness, one of the things that the devil is trying to do in each of our lives, he's trying to destroy us. He doesn't want young boys to grow up to be strong men and loving husbands and godly fathers. He wants them to be whacked out on some kind of drug or some kind of steroid or who knows what. He doesn't care how he messes you up. He wants to destroy you. And whether you're smart and fall into that Elon Musk category, or maybe you're not so smart and you fall into that Mark Stettler category or that Jimmy Page category. Jimmy Page wasn't related to John I. But Jimmy Page, one day I was at New Grill in Fort Scott, Kansas, and I had told Jimmy, he rode a little snapper riding mower, rear engine rider, and pulled a little trailer all around Fort Scott. Those three brothers struggled intellectually. Only one of them ever got his driver's license. They struggled intellectually. If I had a bunch of trash to haul off, they would come by and for $10, they'd work for about 5 hours and load up the old truck and take it to the dump. I have no idea how they ever made any money. But Jimmy wanted to buy a little 6.5 horse Briggs & Stratton engine I had for sale. And I told Jimmy at New Grill, I went to New Grill Monday through Friday every morning about 8 o'clock and met some folks there. And before that, it was Boone and Dobbins and spent a lot of time in a restaurant with Charlie Jewsbury and John Eastwood and a bunch of my friends. And Jimmy told me he wanted to buy this Briggs & Stratton engine. I said, Jimmy, for you and for you only, I said, I'll sell you that Briggs & Stratton engine for $125. Next day, Jimmy had a bunch of ones. I mean a ton of ones, couple fives. He counted it all out to me, and he said, here's your quarter. Last time I checked, when you offered something for sale and you wanted $125, you meant what? a guy that was lacking in giftedness, he got me so bad. He still owes me $24.75. But let me tell you, that illustration has helped to serve a point. It doesn't matter how gifted you think you are or how little giftedness you may have. There is a real enemy that wants to destroy you and does not want you to make it to heaven. But Jesus came to save his people from their sin. I think three points I'd like to make tonight. I brought my Bible. You'll probably be glad that I brought my Bible. By the way, since we're part of the divine church, we ought to preach the Bible, shouldn't we? John P. Brooks, and I brought my other little reference tool here. Anybody know what that book is? C.E. Cowan. It says, to Mark Stettler, I give this special treasure to you because I feel you will use it to the glory of God and for the instruction for those to whom you minister. She wrote in here, page 110, God bless you in your ministry. My father said many times, if I were to err in either the area of justice or mercy, may I always err on the side of mercy. And Margaret Cowan Needham finished up her little note to me. She said, I see this same principle working in your life. Sincerely, Margaret Cowan Needham, eldest daughter of Dr. C.E. Cowan. I never had the privilege of meeting Dr. Cowan, and this book was put together in 1945 or 48, somewhere along there. What I'm going to do over the next few nights, I'm going to give you a little piece of information out of this book. I'm going to start tonight. And I want it to serve two things. I want us to be able to look back, but I also want us to be able to think about where we're going, okay? So these three areas of temptation that I want to talk to you about tonight, number one, remind me, we're going to page 31 here in just a little bit. Number one, where does temptation come from? In a general sense, it comes from the world. Back in the day, billboards would have some big, strong, tough guy that looked like he had roped cows half the morning and he was smoking a Marlboro cigarette. We've come to understand that those addictions often cause cancer, and there's things that we have decided that are not good for us. And the world has this way of billboards and social media. I mean, it's amazing how the world has closed in on us. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, 1 John 2:15-17, you know what I didn't finish quoting? Did you notice I've already messed up? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, whether you're smart or not so smart. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. You do not have to stay bound by Satan. Amen. Period. Amen. And I'm telling you, friends, if Alex Deasley, professor of mine at Nazarene Theological Seminary, an old school holiness guy. He said, if God, he was from the old country of Scotland. He said, if God was not a big enough God, there's his accent. If God was not a big enough God to deal with the problem of sin, he would not be God at all. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I'm going to finish it this time. It's such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you were able, but will with the temptation every single time make a way of escape for you. Do you think these young people can be victorious?
Yes.
I believe they can.
Yes.
And you who aren't so young, your battles are just as real as theirs. They just come in different sizes and colors. You, friend, can be victorious as well. 1 John 2:15, after I decided to finish that verse from 1 Corinthians, I want to read you another one. Do not love the world. John says, do not love the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. Ouch. Friends, here's the kicker. If you find yourself being consumed by the world, I'm going to give you an illustration. Before we get to page 31 in C.E. Cowan's book, I'm going to give you a 25-year-old illustration. It's completely outdated. I mean, it's old as the hills. For some of you, how many are younger than 25? Now, wait a minute. He raised his hands looking through those bifocals. 25 years ago, I had just started my master's at Nazarene Theological Seminary. I did some work on the Divine Church, Philip Brooks. I did some work through the hospital. My internship was at Fort Scott Mercy Hospital. I became dear friends with a man who was the chaplain at Mercy Hospital. Bill is naming his name here, William James Schaefer. Now, so that I gain your attention on this illustration, I'm going to introduce it like this. William James Schaefer had never attended the Interchurch Holiness Convention. William James Schaefer didn't grow up around Gravette. William James Schaefer didn't grow up in Chilton County in Alabama, where I grew up, among the Bible Methodists. He was a Catholic. And he came to the hospital one day and he told me, he said, Pastor, you won't believe what God's been talking to me about. Now, one thing that made me nervous with William James, when he prayed with his eyes open. I wasn't used to praying with people who pray with their eyes open. He took the scripture literal, watch and pray. But he would pray with his eyes open, and before we would start the day, he would take both of your hands And I'm telling you, it made me a nervous wreck. Really, the only person's hand I want to hold is my wife's. He'd take your hands, both of them, Matt, you help me with this illustration, and he would pray for you. Now, we developed a strong friendship, and he would look you in the eye while he's praying for you. I couldn't look him in the eye. It just made me nervous. And especially when you're standing in the middle of Fort Scott Mercy Hospital and people are coming by and you're holding this dude's hand and he's looking you in the eye and praying to you like he's praying to the Father, and it looks like he's sort of in love with you. That made me nervous. And William James Schaefer came to the hospital one day. He said, "Pastor, God's been talking to me about something." He said, "My wife, Francie, and I..." Now you better get ready, folks. The hammer's coming down. This Catholic, never been to IHC, didn't grow up in Gravett, didn't grow up in the churches I grew up in. He said, "Pastor, God has been talking to me, and these kids won't even know what this is." Because now, where is it? It's all here. And he said, "Pastor, God has been talking to me about getting rid of my television." Do you kids know what a television is? Okay. It's kind of old terminology now. If you think you don't have a television and you have a smartphone, you're not a PhD. You know what the world is trying to do with you? You know what the world is trying to do with me and my wife and our four children? You know what the world is trying to do? It's trying to do what John says it's trying to do, and you and I cannot afford to be conformed to this world. Now, let me be clear, friends. You did not hear me say that you are a sinner if you have a television. But God sometimes talks to us. And whether the Bible Methodist, my friend Joe Barr down at Fort Scott, called me about 6 months ago, he said, we were neighbors for 14 years. He's a Catholic. He told me, he said, "Pastor, I'm worried about you." I said, "Joe, what's going on?" He said, "You know, you used to pastor this holiness church in Fort Scott. But," he said, I heard that you're now pastoring a Methodist church." I said, "Well, Joe, there is a little difference between United and Bible. Maybe the distance between Dan and Beersheba. There's a distance. But let me tell you, I don't care if you're Bible Methodist or God's missionary or Church of God Holiness, part of the divine church. I don't care what you're part of. Sometimes the ebb and flow of church work goes up and down. You'll get a leader and they start allowing things and it starts to go down. Then you'll get a leader and you'll find that someone wants to rebuild the wall. There's a Nehemiah that comes along and he says, "Hey, the temple is in shambles. We need to build the wall. We need to do something to change the course of the church." And you know how God changes the course of history and churches? He doesn't do it with some banner over our door, Brother David. He does it when individuals decide they want to believe the Word of God for what it says. If you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. There's some things I don't particularly care about our conference. There's probably some things that you don't particularly care about the Church of God Holiness. But let me tell you, individually, our responsibility is to walk away from the world and its mold and allow God to put a solid sternum in us. Some kind of solid backbone that says, I refuse to go this way. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you that we need to eliminate all technology. But I am telling you that if we sit down and measure the time spent with some of those things that would call us away from the more important things, we would discover, if we're honest, that we have been touched by the world's influence in a very measurable way. The world. The second, and I don't have the time to go there tonight, but not only does the world want to force us into its mold, but the devil himself. You remember when Satan took Jesus up to the high place and he tempted Jesus to turn those stones into bread? He had just fasted 40 days. And Jesus, every time he turned, on Satan with the word of God. And by the way, friends, if you're going to be powerful in your Christian life, if you're going to be victorious in your Christian life, you're going to have to stay in the word. Amen. The word is what keeps us awake. The word is what keeps us alive. The word is what allows the Spirit to have channels in our lives. It's because we care deeply about the word. And that's why that church I mentioned, now there's 7,000 global Methodist churches that have just come on the scene, and it's filling up with diesel somewhere down here north of Collins, Missouri, coming up here. And a guy said, hey, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to preach a camp meeting up in Overland Park. He said, you're kidding. He said, I'm a Methodist. He said, but let me tell you, I'm not that other kind. I said, well, did you go global or did you go free Methodist? He said, no, we went independent. He said, let me tell you, we gained 100 people overnight. He said, these people come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. This is happening in Missouri, somewhere down here close to Collins. God is moving. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But that whole movement, that rainbow, took on a whole new meaning in some of those churches. But God is raising up some people that have a backbone. The world, let me give you one more illustration before we move on. Page 31, I think it is. Marla, you're gonna like this one. Page 31. For many years, the church did not permit instrumental music in its services. It believed that this would lead to choir singing and create a song cast and thus discourage congregational singing. Many of the older preachers declared that they had seen this take place in the denominational churches, especially among the Campbellites and the Methodists. I've been picking on the Methodists tonight. A.M. Kerrigan, you remember that name? A.M. Kerrigan, after voicing his opinion strongly against the use of instrumental music in church services, stated that generally there had never been any instrumental music in the Holiness Church in Fort Scott. Page 31. On one occasion, two professional Holiness preachers who were conducting a local meeting had insisted on having a music box. This must be an organ or a piano. Although the majority of the members objected, The preachers threatened to leave unless their demand was recognized. The instrument, however, was taken out when the meeting closed. And this was what tickled me. To this, the editor, H.B. Goodrich, significantly added this note: "We have no organ in the church at Fort Scott, but we miss the tune often." I say keep the piano. I say keep, but you know what they were trying to do, friends? They were just trying to draw a line. You know what we've sort of forgotten how to do? Is sort of draw a line. Temptation comes from the world. Temptation comes from the devil. Thirdly, James says temptation comes from where? Comes from within. The lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, pride of life. What's the third one? Lust. I've got it so mixed up now. Okay, brother Avery, the PhD, go ahead.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
I had so much heresy with trying to get it right. It wasn't even funny. James says, by the way, friends, I don't know what percentage of the world is to be blamed for our temptation. I don't know what percentage of Satan is to be blamed for our temptation. I do know this: thanks be to God, Satan is not omnipresent.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks be to God. But I do know this, that third category, I think that's where desire begins. And have you noted in your life when the Spirit is at work and God's helping you and you're living victorious, you're reading the Word, you're praying, you're moving toward God, you're willing to walk in the light, have you noticed that all of that temptation stays out there? Brother Lowry was a dear man of God that I preached to a lot of years at Fort Scott. He often would encourage me after preaching when I couldn't remember the three biggest problems of sin. Billy's mother, before she passed on, I'd preach on Sunday and try to do my best. And on Tuesday morning, I would get a letter in the mail from Francis Lee. And Sister Lee would tell me, "You're a good pastor. You preached a good sermon yesterday," or a couple days. She wrote it. I think she must have put it in the mail Sunday night, because it'd always be there Tuesday morning. You're talking about encouragement. Made a big difference. Brother Lowry was one of those individuals that was an encourager. And he told me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "where I think failure often happens, people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. They are saved, but generally they stay there. And they don't move on and express a desire." David said it like this. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created." David said it like this. He said, Psalm 51, create. That word is ex nihilo. And David is saying, take the nothingness of my heart and make it completely pure. Create in me a clean heart. Young people, you need to get saved. You need to know that God has saved you from the action of sin. No more stealing candy bars at Walmart. And then you need to ask God to cleanse your heart of that nature of sin. Friends, when we get to heaven, you won't be held accountable to Jack Smith and the Church of God Holiness. You will be standing before Almighty God, and He will say one of a couple things to you. Welcome in. Enter thou into the joys of life. Or He will say to you, I never knew you. I want Catherine to come to the piano. I think Brother Ben has found some words to a song, Jesus is All the World to Me. What I want you to do, I want you to remain seated. But maybe there's a young person here this evening, maybe someone with a little age. I want you to ask yourself a question tonight. Is Jesus all the world to me? Am I as close to God as I can be? Am I really pursuing God? Good. If you can answer that question, just stay in your seat. But there may be someone here tonight that the enemy beat you up today, and victory is not yours presently. Well, it can be. I want you to listen to a song, Jesus is All the World to Me. Young people, if you want to pray about something, I would love to pray with you up here. And anyone else, tell you, we would love to pray and ask God to give you victory over all sin. Thanks be to God.